This evening, as we've gathered, and we've gathered and have already said, we're going to be looking at the subject of repentance. And this is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15. So we're nearly halfway through. We're going well. We're getting in there. Now, many of you have heard me say in the past that repentance is, it's setting down everything you have, everything you are. It's setting that down and following Christ. You know, it's not setting some of it down. It's not setting a percentage of it down. It's setting it all down and following Christ. It's taking up a new way of living. But to get there, you can't carry what we call today your baggage. You have to repent and relieve yourself of that. And this is done through Christ. Now, some of this evening's sermon will be a bit clunky because I'm going to be reading one or two wee quotes and it'll be clunky because they're just clunky words. And the larger catechism mentions in question 76, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of the sin, upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ who sees such are penitent, he so grieves for and he hates sins, as that he turns from them all to God, proposing and endeavouring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of a new obedience. The thing to take out of that is the sinner grieves for and hates sin so much that he turns from them all to God, proposing and endeavouring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of obedience. See, repentance unto life is, it's to die to self. See, as I said, you have to set down all your beliefs and take up a new way of living. You have to set down all your beliefs and follow Christ, which goes contrary to what the world teaches us. You have to bring that obedience back in. Surprisingly, we rarely hear that preached these days. It's something that we rarely hear preached, that you have to repent, that you have to give up your old way of living, that you have to take up a new way of living. It was a German theologian and anti-Nazi activist, a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he coined a phrase called cheap grace. And he done this to criticize the practice of Christianity, that it doesn't demand obedience. It doesn't demand sacrifice or discipleship from its followers. In contrast, cheap grace, he contrasted it with costly grace. See, cheap grace, costly grace. And costly grace is defined as a grace that calls us to follow Jesus Christ, the living and incarnate, to bear the cross. He wrote that cheap grace is a grace we bestow on ourselves. We're not going to give ourselves such a hard time. You know, if we had to choose how to repent, we'd repent in a way that's easy. Maybe a wee bit uncomfortable in places, but it's not going to cost as much. The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. And we've all heard those sermons. Without requiring repentance. Without requiring baptism. Without requiring church discipline. It's a communion without confession. He also wrote that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. And that he's fighting that cheap grace. And we're still fighting that today. The mega churches are filled with cheap grace. Absolutely bunged to the doors. They're all flying jets. All flying jets. All I have is big ears if I want to take off. But it continues that we're fighting this. Because it's easy. All around we see and we hear it. God loves them unconditionally. And we're all acceptable unto God. God loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you're like. Come to God, He'll accept you. Jesus will accept you just as you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Come to Christ. No mention is ever made of the need to repent. You don't need to repent. You just need to come to Christ and all will be all right. And I hear people say that they said a believer's prayer. A believer's what? A believer's prayer? Show me in the Bible where it says, here is the believer's prayer. Point me to the scripture that says, say this prayer and you're in. I can point you to scripture that says you must repent. You must give up your old life. I can point you to those scriptures, but I can't point you to a believer's prayer. When a call goes out on these big mega churches or on television, they're called to faith in Christ. And this faith is defined as fleeing to Christ. Flee to Christ. Come to Christ. Flee to Christ. And everything will be fine. Everything will be okay. That's all you need to do. It's okay not to be okay. It's never paraded as fleeing our sin and true repentance. When you're fleeing to Christ, you must flee from your sin with true repentance. What's the point of running to Christ if you're the same person you are when you get there? Has Christ not worked in your life? Has the Holy Spirit not moved you to change? If someone is not preaching repentance, they're preaching a false gospel. We are to repent. Repent of our sins. And there's two types of repentance. There's the type of repentance that is a thought, it's authentic and it's acceptable unto God. And the other one which is not. The kind of repentance that is not acceptable to God is called a repentance of attrition. This repentance, it's imperfect. It's based on changing one's behavior. But not changing the person. You don't necessarily have to change your heart in a repentance of attrition. There is one of those junctures wherein, this is one of those junctures wherein the Westminster divines drew a line in the sand. And they said against the Roman Church, no, that's wrong. This is what we believe. They were teaching against repentance of attrition that the Roman Catholic Church hold to. And they came up with this idea of a repentance of attrition in the Council of Trent, which was in a response to the Reformation. And what they believe is, even a repentance of attrition is the beginning of some sort of repentance, so therefore it's okay. They use scriptures like, fear of the Lord is the first step to whatever. And they use other scriptures as well. But let me give you a definition of attrition. Contrition for sin, without perfect motive, a sorrow of soul and hatred for sin committed, with a firm purpose of never sinning again, the sorrow being based not on the pure love of God, whose sin has grievously offended, which would be perfect contrition, but on some inferior though supernatural motive, such as the loss of heaven, or the punishment of hell, or the heinousness of sin itself. See, these people who practice repentance of attrition, they're not repentant. They're not sorry because they have offended God. They're not sorry because they have offended God. They are not repentant because they have offended God. They have an ulterior motive for their repentance. And their ulterior motive is they don't want to go to hell. Or they're afraid of not going to heaven. Or they're worried about God's judgment. And that's why they repent. You can change your ways, but not your behavior. Your heart stays the same. You see a difference? It's like a child being caught with her hand in the biscuit tin. The man shows up with a wooden spoon, or the mother shows up with a wooden spoon. I had a ma, sorry. Shows up with a wooden spoon, or the slipper. And the child's like that. And the mummy goes like that. And the child goes, I'm sorry. The child's sorry because it doesn't want to get beat. The child's not sorry for what it done. That's the difference between repentance of attrition and repentance of contrition. As soon as the parent appears, they feel remorseful. But it's not true remorse. What do we call them? Crocodile tears. But because they want to avoid the spanking, they're sorry. Until next time. See, the Westminster Divines reject this type of repentance. They just rejected it. Say, that's bad crack. No, that's not the way it is. They're saying, for you to repent in that way, you're being ungenuine towards God. You're playing a game. So what do they accept as genuine repentance or contrition? It's a repentance that comes from the heart that is broken. It's acutely broken. A heart that is acutely broken. When it becomes aware of its sinful natures and its sinful acts. You become aware of what you've done as sinful, and your heart is broken over it. We have committed, and we are genuinely sorry. We're being contrite. We have a broken spirit because, why do we have a broken spirit? Is it because we're trying to escape hell? Is it because we're trying to get into heaven? Is it because we're afraid of God's punishment? No. We have a broken spirit and a broken heart because we have violated the holiness of God. We understand the seriousness of sin. Then we become repentant. Rod Serling, the creator of the Twilight Zone, he was asked to do a book review on a classic. It's called The Confessions of Augustine, St. Augustine. Have any of you read it? Have any of you heard it? You hear it almost every Sunday in your prayers. I would take wee bits out of it and put it in our prayers. And he says, it shouldn't be a classic because of its simplistic naivety. Serling couldn't understand why Augustine spent so much time going into his youth and deliberating and feeling so much angst and pouring out so much words on page after page after page after page because he stole pears from a neighbour's orchard when he was a child. Serling could understand the sexual immorality, the stealing of clothes for people who were poor, the stealing of money when people were impoverished. But he couldn't understand why Augustine kept going on and on and on, and his heart was breaking after stealing pears from a neighbour's garden. And Augustine goes on to explain, I don't even like pears. I hate them. I wasn't even hungry. My stomach was full. But I still stole them. And he goes on to say, the only reason I stole them, the motive for me stealing them, was to get nothing but the joy out of doing and committing something wrong. And that's what broke his heart when he realized what happened. The only joy he got, the only reason he'd done it, the only motive he had was to get the joy and the buzz out of doing something wrong. And that he realized when he got older, there was something wrong with his core, with his heart. he had to repent from that. And Serling, the writer of the Twilight Zone, couldn't grasp that. His motivation was sheer joy and pleasure in knowing it was wrong. That is an example of a contrite heart. When your heart breaks and repents over the sin you've committed. You don't hear that being preached in many churches. However, in today's church, it may appear that lessons like this are not being taught. It's as if I wouldn't be allowed to tell you these things in case I offend you. It's all right. It's all right to be a little bit naughty. It's only a white lie. Sure, go ahead, take another one. Be overindulgent. The messages being preached are more like motivational messages. They're more like how to build up your self-esteem. Partly I'm not allowed to point you to the Word of God. The Word that cries out for repentance, to turn away from your sins, to die to self, to decrease so as he may increase. Because it's all about me. It's all about my self-esteem. Did you know in this church, we are very, very choosy and protective over the songs we sing? How many people in us in here have sung a song from the screen in this church about me, 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 me? It's about you. He's a good guardian. He lets very little through. For none are worthy and fall short of the glory of God. But we get a grasp of how far from God we have fallen, how detestable we are as we sin, how detestable we are in his eyes. We've broken his holiness. We've turned against our Creator. We've been discovering over this last weeks and months, establish who God is, who we are in Christ, our Creator. Then we shall say to our past behavior and sins towards God, as in Isaiah 30:32 puts it in the KJV, cast them away as menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. You couldn't wait to get away from it. Get away. You would cast it away like a menstruous cloth. Get thee hence. When you realize, when you understand that your sins aren't just against a person, as David says in Psalm 51, it is against you, O Lord, that I sin. When you realize that your wee white lie, or your little bit naughty, it's against the Lord. It's against God. It's against Christ, against the Holy Spirit. The one who saved us from damnation. The one who saved us from eternal torture. It's not about curtailing your behavior in the hope of not being punished. It's an act of casting your sinful life off, being repelled by it, disgusted by it. How you once were towards God. Like David in Psalm 51 and the call to worship this morning, he repented when he realized that all his sins weren't just towards man. Ultimately, they were towards God. He had a commitment. He was committed to the particular sins he himself made. and the particular sins that he himself made were ultimately towards God. Well, let's look at particular sins. As mentioned above, I give no weight to the believer's prayer. Every person's salvation is an individual experience. Yes, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. But if you ask me, Martin, what about that day when you were saved? It would be different from yours. It would be different from yours. It would be different from yours. But the experience, the freedom, the release, I believe it's an individual thing. Because we're all being freed from slavery to sin. But we all know that we all sin differently, so we're being released from different things onto Christ. None of us are the same. We all have different sins to repent of. Otherwise, we wouldn't be running to the latest testimony to entertain us. By the way, your testimony begins after salvation, not before. See, every Sunday in a service we pray. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins so we may enter into the rest of the service, worshipping God and feeling cleansed. However, there are occasions when I pause, when I say, Lord, these sins up, raise these sins up, and we pause. Yes, we as a corporate group, we apologize for our sins, we repent of our sins, and then I pause on occasion to allow your particular sins to rise up, for you in particular, for your particular sins, to repent of them before God, before you continue on into the service. Repentance. So you can deal with them before the Lord. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to look at the root of your sin. It's something that very few of us do. We look at the root of our sin. You know, I committed sin, blah, 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 blah. No, it's not that. It's, I committed this sin towards you, Lord. And this is why I did it. You don't look at the act as much. You look at your motivation for doing it. What was it made you do that? Like Augustine with the prayers. And be honest with yourself towards God as to why you did it. And if that doesn't humble you, and when you get to that point of realization, that the humiliation before God, there's another level of humility. It's added when you realize, even though you are in Christ, even though you sinned against him, before you were in Christ even, he still died for you. As many of you know, I'm an alcoholic. And part of my recovery was engaging with, and any grateful sober addict will tell you, embraced a 12-step recovery program. But what many don't know is Alcoholics Anonymous originated from the Oxford groups in America. And the Oxford groups in America were started by a Lutheran minister in the 1920s. They were first called the first century Christian groups, and then became the Oxford groups. And they believed that, as a Christian organization, they practiced a formula of self-improvement by performing a self-inventory. You took an honest self-inventory of who you are. Like a business thing. You take stock of what you have. You take an inventory of it. And then you admitted your wrongs to God. And then you made amends where amends had to be made. And using prayer and meditation, you carried this message of Christ and his redemptive power to others. And from that, from these Oxford groups, the 12-step program was born. Now, All these alcoholics kept showing up at these meetings, and all these people at these meetings were going, what's the crack here? All these alkies are showing up. They're ruining our meetings. So they get rid of them. And they had to start their own organization, which was AA. There's another thought. How long will you tolerate those outside disrupting your meetings? But the point I'm trying to make is, I had to make steps three, four, and five. You had to take a personal inventory of yourself. You had to take a long look at your life and write down everything that you did in your life that you could remember. Which wasn't much. No, there was what you could remember. And then you had to look at what you did, and you had to look at why you did it. Not what you did, but why you did it. Was it through selfishness? Was it through money, sex, power, fear? Why did I commit that sin? Why did I do that? And then I had to admit to myself. And then I had to admit to God. And in the 12-step program, you admit to another human being, which is another step of humility, the exact nature of your wrong. I did this because X, Y, and Z. And you get a clear could be look at who you are. Then you're ready to repent. Then you're ready to repent. Yes, we can quote Paul. I do the things that I do not want to do. I don't do the things that I should do. But that's about a battle that rages within. The thing I'm saying tonight about repentance is, look at why you do it. Is it pride? Is it self-indulgence? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it power? It's usually one of those three. It usually wraps around one of those three. Are you trying to be bigger than somebody else? Do you know, look at why you've done a thing, not the thing you did. And see when you've done that. When you've done that. See when somebody else is telling you about their life, or you encounter somebody else, you have more time for them. You can spend more with them because you know who you are as well. And it humbles you. And it takes you down a few pegs. Carl Jung once said, those who look out are dreaming, are dreamers. Those who look in awaken. As Christians, we look out at Christ so we can awaken within. Yet, we want to be able to look out at Christ. We want to be awake. We want to be aware of who we are. To be awakened to the constant need for him in our lives. To be aware of the depths of depravity that we have fallen to, that you're capable of who you are, and how we need to repent of those things. And it can't be a repentance of attrition. It can't be half-hearted. It has to be a repentance of contrition, of the whole heart. When you realize what you do, why you do what you do, what motivates you, then you have a choice to sacrifice these ways. When you realize why you do what you do, then you have a choice to sacrifice those ways. To discard them like a menstrual cloth. That's how serious it is. That's how disgusting it'll become to you. And when you've done that, you can walk the narrow path. You can walk the narrow way with Christ that leads us to the cross of Christ. As we try to imitate him and be more like him, the one who sacrificed everything for us, so as we could come to him. Think about who you are. Think about what you've done. Think about why you've done it. And Christ has taken that on and covered you in the blood of his sacrifice so as you can boldly stand before the throne. So so as you can go into the new creation, where God will dwell amongst his people once more. And it's not of your hands. It's of his. Cleansed through the blood poured out for us on the cross. Let us pray.